And he starts out with a heart cry. Brethren, it's my desire that all of Israel would be saved. And as he progresses through this chapter, he comes to the section that is often used as an evangelical point of reference, but Paul is really attempting to make sense out of the combining of grace and the legalism of the Jews. His task is to introduce the doctrine of justification by faith to the religious world. He now has to promote Jesus, if you will. And so when he ends chapter 8 with that great declaration, nothing can separate me from the love of God, he immediately jumps to the Hebrews, trying to remind them that God will not abandon them. Halfway through this section of his letter, he begins to talk about how Christ is presented. He states that the word must be delivered by a person that's called, verse 14, how shall they believe and call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without someone to proclaim? And then after that, he says, how can that person be energized to proclaim? How can they deliver this message unless they are sent with the message? This passage really is not speaking to us using this passage to validate our calling. It is used for these individuals who have not heard of Jesus. So Paul says, how can you hear unless God sends someone for you to hear? And so the person that is sent with the heavenly message. Now, then he goes into verse 15 and says, and how shall they proclaim this message unless they're sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. And he takes that from Isaiah, and basically he's saying that the person who brings good news, it's an idiom. It's saying that that person's feet are bringing me good news. Their feet are beautiful because they're bringing me good news. In other words, I am blessed by their presence, by them coming to me. There's some people that bring you bad news. When you hear their footsteps, you just want to turn away. You say, oh, Lord, they're calling me again, you know. But I like that young lady who preached at 1/3 Sunday, and she said, you just put do not answer as the name, so whenever that comes up, you know not to answer. I've been practicing that. He says, but not everyone has obeyed the good news. For Isaiah asks the question, Lord, who has believed our report or our preaching? Who believes it? It's an interesting conversation that Paul is having really with himself to put it down on paper. You know, writing really is a conversation. It's not as technical as we would like it to be, unless it's for technical purposes. But when it's conversational writing, it stirs interest. It makes you ask questions. And so Paul's having this conversation, and he says, who has believed this message that we bring? And the answer comes in verse 17. It's really strange because it doesn't appear to answer the question of verse 16, who has believed our report? Because he comes back in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He never really answers the question of who believes the report. He immediately jumps into a dispensational reality that we grow from legalism and works to faith. Legalism and works to faith. Now watch the paradox that you struggle with as 21st century Christians. Paul is really teaching the migration from the legalism, the thing that the Jews held dear. the feast, the days, the observances, and the rituals. He is now saying that faith comes as you continue to hear the message of good news. Some things are missing here. He gives you the subject, faith, but no object. Faith in what? Faith in the messenger? Faith in the message? It's not spoken. But he does conclude this section with, faith comes by hearing. And the more I hear the message, the more my faith grows. Now, if we stay with this thing exegetically, we understand that the message is the message of Christ. So the only way I can have faith in Christ is if I keep hearing the message of Christ. Here's a good example, a humanistic way of looking at this that a lot of you will probably understand. When a young man decides that he would like to court a young lady, usually she's turned off by him because, you know, we're just not as Don Juan-ish as we'd like to be. So there's something about us that turns her off, you know, I don't know. And so she doesn't really like this guy at first. She has absolutely no attraction. But he's persistent. He continues to call. He continues to talk to her, to have lunch with her. His lunch is third period. Hers is fourth. He continues to cut to go to lunch. She sees something. He continues to cut a class and go up to the seventh floor of his high school where people hang out. And he continues to come to school late because he takes her to the Philly's restaurant at 22nd and Lehigh while the rest of the class is having typing with Mr. Diamondstein. He's in the Philly's restaurant with this person that he's trying to impress. Now, she's not sure she wants to do this, but by his continual action, she begins to soften. She begins to believe what he says because of his accompanying actions. You see what I'm saying? Or he can find himself, you know, really wanting to deliver a message, and she goes to Overbrook. So he finds himself leaving school at midday to go all the way to Overbrook and finagling a way to trespass, to stand in front of her room door so that she could see him there and say, what are you doing here? Because he's demonstrating something, and she's, you know, not so sure that he is going to do all the things he's promised, but if he takes all those buses to come from where he lives all the way out there and runs the risk of being arrested for trespassing and finds the classroom that she's in covertly and shows up there without her even knowing that he's coming there, and he does this 2 or 3 days a week, then she knows that there's something about this person. She knows she's got to do either one of two things: believe he's telling the truth, or get a restraining order. Thank God she opted to believe what he said, the constant action will cause her to become a little more affectionate towards him. Because he's demonstrating. Well, that's what it means. Faith comes by hearing. The more you hear, the more you see God doing, the more you begin to realize that God is working for you, you start. See, here's the goal. Here's the goal. I'm really excited, but I got to calm down. So he says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Or somebody keeps bringing you the word of God until such time that you believe it. Because you start out in this world only believing one person. Your mama. You don't believe your father. Really, you don't. Because you didn't come out your daddy. You didn't spend 9 months hearing your daddy's heartbeat, 9 months hearing your daddy's voice. When you see your daddy, you know, there's a disconnect. That's why there's a crying. Fathers love the fact that most children in their babbling will babble daddy quicker than they will mommy, because the lips of the child can just go da a lot more quicker than mom. So daddy's like, see, he said daddy first. No, they were really saying dum, 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 dum. You see, when you think about it, daddy gets up every morning, takes that boy out to kick the football every morning, 6 o'clock in the morning for 3 hours a day, Saturday, after church on Sunday. They leave the 7 o'clock service, 7:30 service, go out to the park, teach that boy how to kick. That boy pays for that boy's college tuition, gets him through school, encourages him. That's my son, that's my son, that's my son. Boy goes into the pros, plays football, kicks the football, kicks a 63-yard football. The camera comes in and says, what do you have to say? Hi, Mom. Not a one of them ever said hi, Dad. Well, that's how it is. That's how it is. Why? Because of the connection. The connection. Who are you joined to? Now, listen. The gospel is designed. Here's Paul's teaching now. Paul starts in chapter 8 by telling us about predestination, foreordination, and foreknowledge. All right? It's slightly Calvinistic for you Pentecostal people, because you've been taught the Arminian theory that says you chose God. It's difficult for us to realize that God chose us. To remove what we call free will, we don't have free will, we have freedom of choice. Your will is now subject to the choice you make. If you choose to lend your members to the devil, then your will is subject to the devil. God's not going to fight you because you decided to let the devil have your mouth, your hands, your feet, and everything about you. The reason why the Arminian theory is so good in America is because we want to run our lives, and we feel that we choose to do certain things. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, how can you say that you chose anything? If God truly is in control, he knew I was going to be here when he created me inside my mother. And theoretically, I had no choice. Theoretically. But that's a different subject. You got to take those classes in school. But understand now. So Paul brings us to this, and then he talks about election. Well, what is election? It is God touching your spirit to let you know it's time to come in. Now, what is the vehicle that God uses to let you know you're elected? The preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, it touches you and you say, oh man, I need to get in there. Why? Because you're elected. That's why you heard, and the ones that were not elected don't hear. They're not capable of hearing. It would be the same as you trying to talk about the federal deficit to a 5-year-old. They can't understand it. Somebody that's not elected of God will never understand why Jesus loves us and died on the cross, because they're not elected. So rather than sit around and try to figure out how you can backslide and why I'm wrong for teaching that you can't, you ought to be rejoicing that you're in the hand of God and nobody can pluck you out. It does not mean you can live any old kind of way. It means because I'm elected, I must live God's way. See, that's the problem. Too many people say, oh, well, when you say that, you're telling people they can do anything they want to do. You're doing it anyway. But unbeknownst to you, your ways are crafted by the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, see, I love you 7:30 people, because you get up early, we can get into some deep stuff. See, God even uses your sin. He knows when you're going to mess up. He doesn't get upset. He says, all right, I'm going to use this to re-anoint them there. Oh, God, help me. Let me show you what I'm talking about, because I believe in backing everything up by scripture. God wanted Samson to kill all the Philistines. He wanted him to destroy as many as he could. But Samson couldn't do it as long as he was running around healthy with his sight, because he used his sight to spot Philistine women. He was always falling with Philistine women. So God let Delilah get this man in a compromising position so he could lose what was causing him to sin. Then God got him into that prison. Samson prayed in that prison and his hair grew back, because God does not abandon you when you abandon him. And Samson fulfilled his destiny after he fell. You tell the devil, I might have messed up yesterday, but I'm getting right back on the road. I may have to limp like Jacob, but I'm being what God wants me to be. comes by hearing until what? When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Why? Because I kept hearing adult things. As you grow, life starts throwing responsibilities on you where you must abandon your childhood imaginations. You must begin to look at things realistically. You must begin to prepare yourself for the inevitable, adulthood. You're going to grow up one day. Now, we can be childlike, but not childish. Tell your neighbor, time to grow up. Somebody said to me, they said, I don't understand why we do all that. Tell your neighbor. I tell you why I do it, because you like to talk, so talk to somebody, because it keeps you awake from falling asleep. I don't have no theological way to do it. I'm just demonstrative and interactive. Talk. So how does faith come? Uh-oh. Won't forget now. You're going, how does faith come? But now, what is the key? What is the key of all this hearing? What is the key for all of this hearing? What are you hearing it for? What's the point? What's the object lesson of you getting all this word? Oh, I know. So we can win at Bible trivia and quote more passages than somebody else. The more scriptures I quote, the better I look in front of people. So I'm going to go back into the Old Testament when we say, okay, we used to do this thing when I was a young Christian. We would play the alphabet. And so you would get to an alphabet and you had to recite a scripture that went along with that alphabet. So you say, A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you had to use that. I always recited Jesus wept for everyone. I was a born rebel. When I was born, doctor slapped me, I slapped him right back. I was a born rebel. I just could not comply. I could not get into biblical trivia. I was just weird, and I'm weird now. And that's why my contemporaries in ministry don't talk to me. Nobody talks to me. Not even half of you. They don't like me. Only a few could say it, because the rest of them are like, I don't care, sit down. So what is the lesson here? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to show you something else before I get to the answer of that particular question. Grab your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, grab your neighbor's Bible. Get your hand out of my pocket. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works for 40 years. I was grieved with that generation because they always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. God, why are you angry with that generation? They didn't know my ways. I would submit to you that God is angry with this generation because we don't know his ways. And the reason we don't know his ways is because we have replaced his ways with our own thoughts. Listen to me very carefully. As a child, I would go, there was this small street around the corner from where I lived, and it was called Van Pelt Street. And Van Pelt Street was the gathering street. Everybody would just go to Van Pelt Street between Dolphin and Susquehanna. Everybody would just go. We played half ball, king ball, tops, hula hoop. Everything happened in Van Pelt Street. Okay, so I'd go around Van Pelt Street and play, and while I was playing, inevitably somebody would call for all of us to come home. And so I'd be there with Daryl, and we'd be Mikey, and you know everybody would be there, and some of the children from the other parts, from over on Huber Street and Lambert Street and Woodstock Street, they would all come down, and we would play there on Van Pelt Street, and inevitably you'd hear a voice from somebody's mother or older sibling, you know, time to come home. Well, everybody would turn their heads when they heard time to come home to see who was doing the calling. And if you didn't recognize that person, you continued to play. If we all continued to play, the call would become more specific. Andre, Eric, Mikey, Calvin, your mother said come home, or your mama said come home. you continue to play because you would know the severity of the message was dependent upon the child calling you. If it was your sibling, you know, go blow off. I don't care. I'm going to keep playing. But then after a while, the authoritative figure would come and say, Eric! They didn't have to say come home. They just said, Eric! And you turn around and you saw either him or her up on Susquehanna Avenue. And you walk up the street. You would tell your friends, I'll be right back. You were lying like a Persian rug, but you didn't want to lose face. He said, I'll be right back. And they wouldn't see you no more till 2 days later. And then you'd have the Jacob limp, you know, because you ignored the previous message from your brother and you ignored the previous message from the one sent. Are you hearing me? So when you have to face the one doing the sending, the judgment is more severe. If you don't listen to the people that God has appointed to give you the message, by the time you stand before God, the judgment is more severe. Listen carefully. And so when God sends that message, so many of us are blaming God for stuff that we want. And so we put faith in our calling, not God's. We call ourselves to ministry based upon a release of a subconscious need to be needed. And we say, God is calling us. And then we become angry when the person that we're sitting under doesn't give us preaching opportunity. Oh, he ain't using you. So others will come up on Van Pelt and Susquehanna and call out to you. They don't have a message from your father or from the Lord. They have a message to you. Not from God, but from their particular need. Come with me. He won't use you. I will. You step out. God can't reward it because it's not faith. And he didn't call you. We believe what we wish to believe. And we are called by what we wish to be called by. But when God calls you, he opens opportunities for you. If there are no opportunities being opened, God didn't call you to do that. I love my 7:30 people. They get mad at me. Watch this. He says, verse 16, Hebrews 3, for some when they heard did provoke. Provoke who? They provoked God. Why? Because not everybody that came out of Egypt with Moses was of Moses. The Lord sent me to sit under you for you to prepare me to be a pastor. Okay? How do I prepare you to be something you're not called to be? So folks become angry with me when I disconnect, because the Lord, let's look here. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? And to whom did he swear they could not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? Listen to verse 19. So we see then that faith, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their faith was not in God, listen, or even in Moses. You are going to say that you don't put your faith in anybody but God. And that is not true. Anybody you obey, you're putting your faith in them. The young man is standing at the intersection. There's some trucks. traffic work being, there's some work being done to the road. They have a sign, and the sign says, go down here, and then they'll tell you, turn left. You have to make a detour. Turn left here, then go three blocks, turn right, then make another right, and you can be right back on this road. See, two wrongs don't make a right, but three rights make a left. You want to go this way, right? That's left. One, two, three. Three rights make a left, but two wrongs don't make a right. Figure that out later. And so you're in your car. Now, you've never been down those roads before, and you do exactly what they say. You're trusting them. You have faith in what they said, and you don't even know them. You don't even know them. They could be leading you to get jacked. There were some people in Nassau who took a tour, and the bus driver must have been in cahoots with some of the local bandits because they all got on the bus trusting him. They were with a cruise ship, not the Disney ship. They were with, I think it was that one, I can't say the name because I don't want to, you know, have a lawsuit. But I can say to you that the word kind of goes along with party and you know what I'm saying? Okay, so they got off. They took this particular tour, and the bus driver took him out into an area. And as soon as he got out there, he stopped the bus, and two armed bandits came on, made everybody get off the bus and robbed them all. But they trusted him when they got on the bus. Nobody said to him, are you going to rob us? Now, I remember once going on a cruise, and I was with two other couples, and I told the one brother, I said, now, you sit in the front next to the driver, and I'm going to sit directly behind the driver. And the other one, I said, you sit next to me, and we put the women in the back. I said, because if this clown goes off course, you grab the wheel because I'm grabbing his throat. Because I don't trust nobody. So everywhere he was taking us, I was making sure it was in the right way because I don't trust these people. Just because he said we're going to get to the Indian ruins, we're going to get to the Indian ruins. So I would strategically place the brothers. The other brother by the door, he's at the door so he can open up the door and pull the ladies out. But I definitely was, I was holding on. He was going to be in the death grip. The wrestling sleeper. I was going to put him to sleep like Roddy Piper. I was going to hold him and then flip up his arm and see if it fall down. Why? Because I didn't trust. You see? So the impression is we trust people. You hear me? So you do possess the ability. Why? God gave you the supernatural ability to trust and to believe and to have faith. You direct where it goes. So the more you hear the word of God, you default to the Lord because you hear that word more than you hear anything else. But if you hear other things more than God, then you default to that, even yourself. Do you know you lie to yourself and tell yourself you can do stuff that you really can't do? Home Depot and Lowe's are full of people who've lied to themselves. Oh, I can hang that door. Okay, go right ahead. Why? We deceive ourselves. And so these people deceive themselves in Moses' day. They figured if I can just get out with Moses, everything would be all right. They did not know that God was holding them to a standard that they could not perform. And that was simple trust in God. This is illustrated by the time they get to Kadesh Barnea. And Moses says, go up in the land and spy it out and see what happens. They come back, the Bible said, with an evil report. We can't do it. How do you know you can't do it? Because the giants and the obstacles are greater than God. No wonder he was upset with them. So now you have faith and an observance of how you demonstrate your faith. You just came through a normal winter, right? It looks like, unfortunately, the snow might be over. Please pray that I'm not telling you the truth. But it looks like we might be emerging from that sorrowfully. But when we were in the midst of it, you had a reaction to it. And at some point, the validity of the weather person became a reality to you. Whenever they said we were going to have an event, when I was coming up, it was just snow. Now it's an event. It was just cold. Now it's vortex. It was rain. Now it's El Nino. Everything's changed. Why? You got to justify those $250,000 salary you're paying to people who are in front of magic screens. They're moving clouds around. This is going to come up over here. And so what happens? You begin to think that they're correct. So you'll use phrases such as, it's supposed to rain tomorrow. I don't think we're going to have the picnic. It can be bright and sunny like today. But because the person that knows, supposedly, has just told you that it's going to rain, you'll say, it's supposed to rain tomorrow. I think we better put that off. Are we still, Pastor, are we having service tonight? Because it's supposed to start snowing around 3 o'clock. So are we having service? Now, one flake has hit the ground. And you want me to put my trust in people that the Bible said are all liars. So when you develop that level of trust for the world, and I'm not saying it's bad. Like I said, when I'm hearing that it's snow, I prepare myself for the snow, but I also prepare myself in case it doesn't.
That's right.
So I'm in the middle. I say, God, whatever you want to do, you do it. If you choose to do it, my equipment's ready. If you don't do it, I'm going to go out running. It don't matter. But the Bible says that these people came out and they did not put their trust in God. They didn't even put it in Moses. How do you know this, preacher? Because they wanted to kill Moses every time something went wrong. Now, with whom have we become frustrated? God, the devil, or ourselves? Why can't we live by faith? Now I'm going to show you the goal. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. Hebrews 3, God was angry because they didn't demonstrate faith. But let's go a little further. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear lest the promise of being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. In other words, they heard the message but expected nothing different. Here's the example. When you hear a politician speak, you say, oh, they've spoken well, but I don't believe ain't nothing changing. Why? Because faith was not mixed with the words you heard. The President of the United States gave a beautiful State of the Union address. I watched. The first time I watched the State of the Union address in 5 years, I watched it and I thought, wow, this man, I said, he sounds pretty good. But as soon as I turned the TV to MASH, I said, ain't nothing going to happen. I said, not one of those programs are going to come to pass for two reasons. Number one, I'm an eschatology student, and I know the world has to get worse. It's not going to get better. And secondly, he's dealing with Republicans, of which, you know, well, I can't tell you that I'm a Republican, because then you'll probably get mad at me for being a Republican. But I'm a Republicrat. That way I love all of you. But I said, no, he's not going to be able to get these bills passed. Why? Because the Republicans aren't going to let him do it. They'll tie it up enough till they shut the government down. So because of all the obstacles, I said, everything this man wants, he's not going to get one thing. Not one thing. Already, they were trying to design ways to stop him from using executive powers. See, there's no faith mixed with what he said. Now, if you do that hard enough, you develop a callousness on your understanding. When your understanding becomes callous, it's hard to turn it off in church. When you are a less than trusting person, it is hard to trust God. You don't just go from, I don't trust anybody who breathes oxygen, to I trust God with all my heart. How are you going to do that? How do you separate the two?
I don't believe anybody, then how are you going to believe God? If you are cynical in the world, you're going to be cynical towards God. There is no ability that's spiritual contrasted with natural. It doesn't happen. If you are, this is why God says in his word, you can't love me if you don't love your neighbor. Amen. I love that. How are you going to tell God you love him, but you hate me? And then how are you going to love me and hate my wife? How are you going to hug me and tell me, oh, praise the Lord, we love you, Bishop, but don't even speak to the missus? Or hate my daughter and my godson. How you gonna hate them and tell me I thank God for you, but I tell you the rest of your family they need work. What do you think I'm gonna do? Let you walk away with that? So how do you love God and hate his people? And then how do you believe God or believe people and not believe God? So the word is not mixed with faith. It's mixed with dogma, tradition, and a secular humanistic understanding of the passage. We spend more time. You're not going to Bible school so you can debate scripture. You're going to Bible school so you can apply scripture. A young man or a young woman doesn't go to medical school and spend up to 14 years in training after 4 years of college just so they can sit in a coffee shop and talk about anatomy. They go so they can help us. You're sitting in that classroom for 10, 12 weeks learning the word of God so that you can help somebody as well as understand how to apply it to your life. You're not learning these principles so you can just, you know, as I said earlier, play Bible trivia. Well, this is how faith works. Faith is in you from the day you're born. Right. Something happens to turn it off. You know why I don't trust anybody? I wasn't born not trusting people. I was born just like you, neutral. When you're born neutral. You become a product of your genetics and your environment. Sometimes your genetics will lose out to your environment. And sometimes it's the other way around. But I was born neutral. When I was 9 years old, my father woke me up on a Saturday and said, come on, Rick, let's go. And my father was a carpenter, and he would do side jobs on the weekend, and he took me out with him. He would use those times to be professorial. And during our talks, he would teach me how I'm supposed to be as a man. I should work. I should take care of my family. I should never have my hand out to anybody. I should not trust any human and only trust my mother. Don't trust any woman other than my mother. Now, when you're hearing that often from the person you idolize, it becomes part of your socialization. You come to church and people tell you to trust God. How are you going to trust God when your father, the man whose feet you used to put in his boots so that you could emulate him, is telling you not to trust, and now somebody that you don't know is telling you to trust? How are you going to do that? There is no supernatural unfolding of trust. There is no gift of trust. There is a gift of faith, but there is no gift of trust. Trust comes from a relationship ascension. It means that as I grow in my relationship, I learn to trust. Newlyweds, you don't trust your spouse. That's why you're looking at the phone every time a text comes, or you're opening up the briefcase. Because you don't trust. And then when you find what you were looking for, now your heart is, I'm devastated. I didn't know. Well, then what you're looking for? Unless you were expecting it. Because you don't trust him. And chances are you don't trust because you were burned before. You've got a basis for no trust. Somebody hurt you in the past, everybody's bad. You had one bad relationship in the past, all men are dogs. Not a one of them can be trusted. We tell our children, all strangers are suspect. I tell little children sometimes, hi, buddy, and he won't talk. I said, I'm a good stranger. And he laughs at me while he runs away. I don't mind him running. He has to do what's necessary. But I want him to know that not all men are perverts.
So when I go up to the little girl who's selling lemonade on a hot summer day, I ask her for a cup of lemonade and I give her $20. She says, I don't have change. I said, I'm not asking for change. I said, I want to congratulate you starting a business. I drink the lemonade and it's horrible. But I don't let her know. I drink it. Well, that was all right, sweetie. Go ahead now. She closed up her stand, made $20. Must have been a Christian. God met her needs. She shut it down. She figured I didn't need to go no longer. That was her manna for the day. I think she stood out there next week looking for me to come back, but I couldn't do the lemonade 2 days in a row. And so what does that tell her? It tells her if I keep working, if I keep doing, somebody will be sent to do something. That helps her trust. But if you never have anybody do anything positive for you, you will become cynical. And that cynicism will be brought to the altar. Here's what the Lord taught me. Go to Mark chapter 11. Jesus messes everything up here for preachers in Mark chapter 11. Messes everything up. I wish he had just never taught this. Because it is highly difficult for us. And see, we don't deal with this in our Bible class. We teach synoptic gospel. Seldom do you see a class taught on Mark singularly. It's usually blended in with synoptics. And so we miss this particular passage and this truth. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. After Jesus has cursed the fig tree because it had leaves but no fruit. He wasn't cursing the fig tree directly. It was a sign. He was cursing hypocrisy. In Jesus' day, the fig tree, when it had leaves, the leaves came after the fruit. If there were no fruit, there shouldn't have been any leaves. But it was a hypocrite tree. It was the kind that lifts its hands in church and praises the Lord, leaves, but it can't love anybody. No fruit. Nasty. When they walk past you in church, they up here, sitting at the altar, laying down. They got to cover you up with 14 different pieces of sheets. And then you get up and walk out and don't talk to nobody because you so deep. I don't want that deep around me. I want a deep that says, come here. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's a hypocrite. Raising your hand and carrying on and running and all the other, you know, gymnastics and all the flag waving and tambourine playing and hip hopping up and down the aisle, but can't speak to anybody. See what you're doing? You're messing it up for the ones who do it in the spirit. Because then everybody becomes cynical. Yeah, they up there. That's like that praise dance now, you know. Praise dance has just exploded in church. I mean, it's just exploded. We just took that thing to a whole nother level. It's like nothing I ever seen before in my life. I don't understand it, but I ain't going to shut it down because I'm like Gamaliel. If it's of God, it'll be blessed. And if not, ain't no sense me fighting with it. But they're prancing and pirouetting and look like Swan Lake on the anointing, just going back and forth. And now they're going with the... And what surprises me is the people actually think that it's the dance that's eliciting the emotion from you. It's not. It's the music. See, if I just stand here and say, I will go, if I just do. Great. And that you'll do exactly what you're doing. But if I say, I will glorify the King of Kings, I will glorify the Lamb. See, it's not my dancing, it's the song. Now we painting our faces and I don't understand it. But I'm not going to condemn it. I'm going to leave it alone. It's just not my cup of tea. If that's what you need, whatever floats your boat, go ahead and, you know, do that. But see, why do we do everything that the world does and try to throw Christ in it? Now there's a ministry of dance. We got a ministry of clapping. We have a ministry of prayer. We have a ministry of this. And I have a ministry of song. And I have a serving ministry. We do everything. And why is it? When I was coming up, you were just a devotion leader.
Amen.
Now you're a psalmist. It's now the worship team. And they're doing the exact same thing. Why? The titles have changed. We're no longer moving by faith. We're moving by the title. We're moving by the things that don't matter. Jesus, I love Jesus, but sometimes he can be aggravating because he creates problems for me. I got to teach and preach this stuff. He knows what he meant when he said it. And so here we have to exegete it and come up with some sensible doctrine to apply it. And when you get to Mark chapter 11, he sees this tree. He curses it. The thing doesn't die right away. But on their way back, I believe he intentionally walks past that tree. He could have gone anywhere else, but Jesus likes controversy. That's why he saves you. And then he sends you right back to the people who thought you would be nothing. Do you understand that? Folks who thought you should be dead by now, they'll even tell you, I thought you were dead. And you're like, no, God's been good to me. Yeah, right, God's been good to you. I remember what you were. Operative phrase, what I was. That's why I love going to my high school reunion. Because they didn't think we'd make it, did they, Stace? You going, Sylvia? Good. I know Darlene going. But we'll go there as representatives of Christ. Them folks will look at us and not know about the change that's going on in our lives. See, people don't know. That's why God saves us. Then he salts us right back in the same place so we can reach somebody. If we just tell one person that night, and that one person says yes to the Lord, do you understand? We went all through high school with them, didn't tell them, and now here we have an opportunity to tell them. You know how much glory God's going to get out of that? When you sit next to somebody who thought you were a jerk and now you're a spirit-filled jerk. Yeah. I was wondering about you. I'm praying for you. I haven't heard from you. I usually get an email. Better send me one. So Jesus goes past the tree. Tree's dried up. Peter becomes astonished. Lord, the fig tree you cursed is dried up from the roots. Here's Jesus' response. Have faith in God. Now, what in the world? Y'all help me out. Maybe if we can get together and sign a petition, he can, you know, make sense out of this. What's faith in God have to do with cursing a fig tree? You send the wrong message. The message you send is that I can have faith in God and I can do destructive stuff. And that's why so many Christians are going around telling people, all right, there's a crack house across the street from me, and I'm telling God, shut it down, burn it down to the ground in Jesus' name. You ever notice that Christians always end every request, no matter how silly it is, in Jesus' name. It's like that's the catchphrase. Yeah, you know, my supervisor's been giving me grief, but that's okay. God said, touch not my anointed, nor do my prophets no harm. Well, as far as you know, they could be God's anointed and God's prophet. He's getting ready to save them, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and call them into the apostolic ministry. Right now, he's just using them to keep your humility high. But you want God to kill them. Get them off me, God, in the name of Jesus. Many are they that come against me, Father, but you are a shield for me. Destroy! Like God's walking around in a three-piece pinstripe suit with a big hat over his head with a twisted nose, last name ending in a vowel, and sitting around twinkling, taking a gun and twitching it through his fingers.
He's your personal hitman. God doesn't destroy your enemies. He empowers them to harass you. Saying if you can love them, if you can function, listen, I'm telling you, everything's in the Word of God. I ain't preaching nothing on my own. He could have spread the table anywhere. But the psalmist said, in the presence of your enemy. Here's what he does. He says, eat around your enemies. If you can have joy in the midst of your enemy, if you can learn how to walk in peace while they are trying to tear you down, then your Christianity is really in faith. You are really believing. Let's get back here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Have faith in God. All right, it's ambiguous. It's unclear. Have faith in God to do what? Well, he goes on to further cloud the issue. He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and he wasn't speaking figuratively. He uses a definitive, this mountain. He's pointing at Mount Gerizim. He says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And he throws in a proviso, something that will determine whether or not this action will become real. It is the most difficult concept in this entire passage. It speaks to your schizophrenia. It speaks to your double-mindedness. It is upon this particular passage that James builds his doctrine that a double-minded person is unstable. He said, let not that person think they shall receive anything from the Lord. Jesus says, if you have faith in God, you can speak to him. Listen to what he says. You can say to this mountain, be removed, and the mountain will move. He said, but you have to not doubt in your heart. Now, unfortunately, once again, he uses a word that once this word is researched, it's the word cardia, heart. We know cardia here, the center of our being. But we know now that the cardiac muscle is just a muscle. It doesn't feel. So consequently, when we say, I love you with all of my heart, it is impossible because the heart can't love. Amen. But we know it's a euphemism. That means I love you with everything I can muster up. I love you from the center of my being. Now, what is the center of your being? Your mind.
Amen. Amen.
Your mind. The greatest argument in medicine today is, do I declare the person dead when the heart stops beating or the mind stops functioning? I get no more electric waves coming from the brain. Do I say you're dead then? Because your heart can stop. You can flatline and I can hit you with the paddles and restart that bad boy if the brain is still moving. The Bible doesn't say, as a man feels. He said, he uses another term that's quite contradictory. He said, as a man thinketh in his heart. Hearts don't think. If they did, you never be hurt. You would only pick the right kind of spouse. See, when you're 18, you pick based on emotion. I love me some him. I love me some her. And then somebody tries to speak, realistically to you. Well, love ain't going to pay the bills. What if you wind up in a cardboard box? Then we just going to love each other in the cardboard box. That's why all them love songs of my youth were all sent to young people. I would cross the desert sands on my knees and hands for you, girl. I wish it would rain so I can go outside, because everybody knows a man ain't supposed to cry. I got nothing but heartache, and you can't hurry love. But then when you get older, Lou Rawls said love is a hurting thing. See, the youth was gone. Now love is a hurting thing. He said, if it brings so much joy, why does it bring such pain? Then he said, it's a mystery that nobody can explain. Then Percy Sledge came out, when a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. Tell the world of the good thing he's found. Then that was all right. But then he throws in the dumb stuff. Give up all his comfort. Sleep out in the rain. Devil is a lie. Sister Lambert said, you love that video equipment and them DVDs more than me. I said, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. <laughs> 20 years ago, I would have never said that. So Jesus paints this picture and says, you got to believe it and not doubt it in your mind. Why are we so double-minded? Here's why. You're fed from two different places. On Sunday, for approximately 1 hour, I get to give you the word of God. But 6 days a week, the devil gets to give you his lies. He has you more than I do. So you will be prone to believe his stuff more than mine. You can't make the transition by only giving God one day. Now, I'm no fool. I know some of you don't even pick up your Bible till Sunday. That's why you can't find it. Time to go to church. Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? If you had been reading it. So here's what happens. When you come in here, now I've got to unteach you. And that's nerve-wracking. That's why Jesus would get so frustrated with the apostles. I could just see him now. I bet he was glad when it was time for him to die. He said, oh, thank you, God. Get me out of here. Look, I know I'm going to become sin. That's the only thing about this I don't want. But the rest of it, come get me. Because these folk ain't getting it. He took them around with him. And look at this. He never told them to do it. There were only two times that he gave specific instructions to do something. One is when he told Peter, come out the boat. And what happened? Peter walked. The second time is when he told them to feed the people. And they said, what? He said, we can't send them away fasting. Feed them. They said, with what? They began looking around. They went over and said, hey, brother, I'll buy you lunch from you. Little boy was from 23rd and Diamond. He said, how much? So what you got? What you got, dog? He said, I'll give you this iPhone. Go ahead. Took over two fish and five barley loaves. Now, they weren't full loaves. They were like those little steak rolls that you get at the fancy restaurant, the little ones. So he had two fish and five of those little rolls. They brought them over to Jesus. Jesus still tried to get them to participate in the blessing. He said, now, the Bible said he took it and he blessed it. And then he turned to them and said, now give it to them. He's still trying to get them into it. And so just to show them that they had the ability to flow with him, he did it again. It's the only thing that he ever did twice. And they still couldn't grasp it. So by the time he reaches Mark chapter 9, and the Bible says he comes down from the mountain and they're down there questioning him. He says, why are you questioning them? And the man says, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't do anything for him. He looked at him and said, you foolish generation, how long do I have to put up with you and your doubt? Now, when you read that, it seems very indicting, but by now they ought to be able to cure somebody. Amen. But what's happening? Double-mindedness. This is what Jesus is addressing in Mark 11. You can't have faith in him and faith in your surroundings simultaneously. Herein lies your greatest struggle. This is typified in the book of Numbers when they had a promise from God to go in to fulfill the Palestinian covenant given as a supplement to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant promises a people. The Palestinian covenant promises a land for those people. Since God kept the Abrahamic covenant and gave him a seed, it is right to say he's going to keep the Palestinian covenant and give them a land. But they couldn't see the covenant because they saw the Amalekites, and they saw the Hivites, and they saw the Hittites, and they saw the Perizzites. Double-mindedness. Now look at what happened. Their understanding of their physical world took their minds away from their spiritual reality. And they drew this conclusion. We cannot enter in.
How many times have you based your spiritual conclusion on fleshly things? When you become physically exasperated with hunting for a job, you will declare, there just ain't no jobs out there. I've been looking, but I just can't find nothing. And here's what you'll do. Christians have a strange habit. They're able to try to adopt both worlds together. We'll say, pray for me that I find a job. And then we'll quickly say, because it's hard out there and I've been looking. That's double-minded.
Amen.
Because you will not realize that subconsciously, when you go to your next interview, you will expect to be turned down. Because you've acknowledged how tough it is. And so you have Mark 11. I was talking to a pastor, a man that I used to sit under as a teacher, who's experiencing some devastating physical things in his life. And he said these words to me, and I learned not to rebuke an elder. I didn't say a thing to him. He said, I am researching this. He said, because, you know, Jesus said, if you believe God, you know, you will have so and so. He said, but I'm wondering if he meant what he meant by that. Now, for all my life as a young person, he taught that if you believe, God will do it. But now all of a sudden in the twilight of his life, as his body begins to succumb to normal stressors, he is now questioning this verse. In his vacillation, his doctrine is changing. I just left it alone. I don't rebuke elders. I left it alone. I said, Lord, you're going to have to deal with that man of God. Who am I to tell him? He was my teacher. Who am I to tell him? But what has caused you to change your position? Why is it? This is what God said to me. Ooh, look at this. Listen, Jesus, he creates these middles, these parts that don't seem to have any path towards wholeness or doctrinal soundness. He says, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things, oh God. Okay, let me keep moving, because he said, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Now we're going to come back to that. I can't do this. Look, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever, listen to this, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive. You see, the them is italicized in the King James. Take it out. Again, the translator is just trying to put a definite article there. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have. Yes. Now, when the translator put, believe you shall receive them, and you shall have them, when they put that in there, that messes your theology up. Let me explain. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses meets God. And through the course of that conversation, chapters 3, 4, and 5, God is trying to get Moses to believe that he has the ability to go and get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses comes to another point in his life where he says, the people are going to ask me, what's your name? What shall I tell them? God says, I am that I am. Now,
Why doesn't God say, I am your deliverer? Why doesn't he say, I am your blesser? Whenever God reveals himself, he reveals himself with what I like to call the common denominator, who he is on his base nature. I am. Now, what I need him to be is dependent upon me. Therefore, I can't lock my identity of God into your life. Because you might not have the faith to believe what I believe. So if you try and say, well, he's so and so and so and so, but what is he to you? So when you put a definite there, now, how does God reveal himself later? Through Jehovah titles, based upon, I need you to study all those Jehovah titles in the Old Testament, and then you'll see based upon the situation, that's what he reveals. When they were at the waters of Marah, and the Bible said the waters were bitter, and he told Moses to throw the bush in it, and he says, I am Jehovah. We'll go to Genesis 1:1, start all over again. Rapha. Now, then later on, he reveals himself through other things. When the things happen, what is he saying? Whatever situation you find yourself in, that's what I am. You with me? That removes the pressure to believe. There's going to be 27 inches of snow tonight. What do you believe God to do? Stop it or watch over you when it comes? It hasn't even snowed and you already believe that it is. You've drawn the conclusion that I need God to be the protector when it comes. Why? Because you put your faith in somebody external. You wouldn't ask God to stop it. You immediately decided that it's going to snow. Because your secular humanistic understandings and your worldview made you doubt. It made you accept whatever the world says. Now, I'm not saying you're at fault. I'm saying that's why we don't see the miraculous. Because we hold on to what the medical community says. And now doctors have been given the last word instead of God. Thank God for doctors. I grew up in a medical home. Thank God for them. But they don't have the last word. They evaluate, test, and then they come up with a diagnosis. Once you give me the diagnosis, doc, the rest is between God and I because he has the prognosis. He will tell me what to do with it. And because there's many pathways of healing, I have to find the pathway for healing for that. But where is the faith? Let's go on. Jesus says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Now, here's where we have the problem with believing. And I'll tell you what the Lord shared with me. How many of you are saved? Born again, genuinely born again. Okay. Now, those of you that are born again, how many of you that are born again, you know that you're born again? And how many of you think, those of you that raised your hand, how many of you think that you're born again? So you ain't born again. You're not born again then. Because I asked you if you knew it. Then I said, do you think it? And you didn't raise your hand. Thinking and knowing are synonymous. So you're not saved. Every one of you need to be down this altar. Curtis raised his hand. He and I are the only ones saved in this church. Because we know it and we think it. Because your impression is, if I think it, I'm not sure. Because once again, you've allowed a colloquialism from your culture to detract biblical reality. Search the scriptures.
For in them you think you have eternal life. He wasn't saying search the scriptures because you're doubting. He said search the scriptures. You do put your trust in them. They're the ones that make you think you're right. And you're going to find they testify of me. Why does the Bible say as a man thinketh, so is he? He didn't say as a man knoweth. Because you don't know anything. You think. Faith is the substance of hope.